Start in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. We'll be dealing with the Great Commission and Jesus' ascension, which is also repeated in Acts chapter 1, and we'll be studying Acts next. So one leads kind of into the other. So before we begin, we'll begin with a word of prayer. Sherman, would you lead us in that prayer? Sorry. Turned it off during the prayer and forgot to turn it back on. For those that are listening on the live stream, we're in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, dealing with the Great Commission. It's a great commission because it is what? It's salvation from sin, right? You know, there have been other salvations. There was the salvation of the Jews from the Egyptians. There are other salvations, but this is a great salvation that Hebrews chapter 2 talks about because it's forgiveness of sins. It's the salvation of men's souls. So, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, God, who at different times and in different manners in times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he appointed heir of all things. So Jesus has the authority. Jesus is heir of all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 tells us he's head of the what? Head of the body, head of the church. So he has all the authority. Now look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because there's going to come a time when he's going to give up that authority back to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, look down at verse 24, beginning. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, which he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he said all things are under him, it's manifest that he that is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him and put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So in Jesus, all the problems of redemption of man have been solved, right? He has saved us from our sins through obedience, of course. And he has demonstrated his love toward us. He has taught us the seriousness of sin. He has given us the answer to that, which is salvation through his shed blood. He has done all that he can to prepare his disciples for the fact that he is going away, and to prepare his disciples to follow him in his ministry. And he told them in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, that he was going to send a comforter which would take his place, which would guide them into all truth, that he would not speak of himself, but whatever he heard from God the Father, he would give unto them. So they would receive power from on high. He says that in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. And we just read where he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until that power comes. And he also in Luke chapter 24, we just read, told them that they would proclaim the gospel beginning in Jerusalem. And if we were to go to Acts 1, he tells them that it would begin in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the othermost part of the world. And Acts is the record of them fulfilling this great commission that he has given them. But he gave them the charge, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So they were to go and teach them and baptize them, but it didn't end there, right? Not only were they to baptize them, but they were to teach them all things that he had commanded them, all things that he taught them, all the things that the Holy Spirit revealed unto them. They were to teach them that. And Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So even though he's ascending into heaven, he's going to be with them just like he's with us today. So this charge was given directly to the disciples for them to go. And again, Acts is the record of them doing that. And it's natural that we would progress into the book of Acts when we finish the Gospels, which is coming up really, really shortly. But they weren't the only ones preaching the gospel, were they? Acts chapter 8, when the disciples in Jerusalem were persecuted, they did what? Dispersed. They went everywhere. They dispersed and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. We have Philip going down to Samaria. So we have Barnabas and Silas and John Mark and others going preaching the gospel to the world. So the charge was to the disciples, but not only to the disciples, the apostles to be, but everyone went everywhere preaching the gospel. Is that charged to us today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Did you have something you wanted to say, Daryl? Did I see you raise your hand? Okay, all right. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What's the mystery? The gospel. What had been hid in the mind of God, right? Which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by what? The church, the manifold wisdom of God. Who's the church? It's not this building. It's you and I. So this mystery is to be known by you and I. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 that he was to teach others who had the ability to teach others themselves. So we have that responsibility because we have this mystery, and if we don't tell them, who will? And it just popped in my mind, it should have earlier, and I can't remember the scripture, but how shall they hear without a preacher? And how will he preach unless he be sent? And I can't remember that scripture right offhand. Romans chapter 10. So we have that responsibility just as they did. Now understand, we have limitations. Not everybody is going to go to Kenya like Bob has done. We need to pray for him. There's a lot of unrest in the world. Not everybody can go other places, okay? Not everybody is going to stand in the pulpit and preach. Not everybody is going to stand in front of an audience and teach. Not everybody is going to do whatever. But what's the answer? We do what we can, right? We do what we can. And if we don't do what we can, are we fulfilling this command? Now understand, we as a congregation are helping to spread the gospel because we have the privilege and the blessing to be able to help support men who are able and willing to go into those places. Chuck talked about that in his sermon last Sunday morning of the people that we support, the people that we have supported. Some of those places are difficult. South Africa is not a good place to be. Christo Groenewald, we've helped him multiple times in his work there. We have assurances from more than one source that he is a faithful gospel preacher. We have some of these other places are very difficult. And, you know, I've never been out of the United States. Most of you, maybe some of you never been out of the United States. But Daryl can tell you things are a lot different in these other places. We have it very, very good. But we have that responsibility. You think what they did. They preached the gospel to the world. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have cars. Their travel was very difficult. They didn't have television. They didn't have social media. They had to go there, and to go there was a very difficult task, an arduous journey, and very dangerous journey for them to be able to go. Today, instant. Our class this morning is being broadcast live, and anybody anywhere in the world can watch that live. Can you imagine what they could have done if they had the means that we have today? So you think about that. So what are we doing? That's the question. Are we doing what we can? You know, there's a story, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but there's a very good story in 2 Kings chapter 7. In 2 Kings chapter 7, and I'll just give you a synopsis of it. And the reason I bring that to point is it's a good illustration. Syria had besieged Samaria, and people were starving to death, chapter 6. Women were boiling their own children and eating them. That's how bad it was. And people were dying. And there were these three lepers, and I think I did an invitation based on this story one time, and I think some preacher did a lesson on it that was visiting too. But there were these three lepers that were in the gate of the city, and they said to each other, you know, if we go in the city, we're going to die. And if we sit here, we're going to die. So let's go to the camp of the Syrians, and maybe they'll save us. And if they don't, they're going to kill us. We're going to die anyway. So they went to the camp of the Syrians. They got down there, and everything was there. All the tents, all the food, all their belongings, all their gold. But they were gone because God had caused them to hear the sound of a great army. So they fled for their lives and left everything. So they went into a tent. They ate, they gorged themselves, they got the plunder, they went into another and another, and then they kind of came to themselves and they said, you know, we're not doing right here. We need to tell somebody about this, because if we don't tell them, something bad is going to happen to us. We'll use that as an illustration. The story they had to tell was so important because people were literally starving to death. This was the salvation of Samaria. And they did. They went and told the king. The king thought it was a trap. He sent somebody to look. Yes, they're gone. And so the siege was over. But what we have to tell is so much more important. And if we don't tell it, who's going to? And if we don't tell it, then something bad's going to happen. People are going to be lost, and we're going to have to give an answer for what we've done and how we've conducted ourselves. So the Great Commission, think about those things. Are we doing what we can? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Exactly.
To work within those abilities and everything else. But in terms of sharing the gospel with somebody else, it takes no special ability. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just have to be able to tell someone else why you believe what you believe.
Right.
And that might spark their interest. And you can always, if somebody has to study and you don't feel comfortable studying with them, there's plenty of people that you can bring.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
But there's no excuse for us not to be able to say, look, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. You don't have to accept it. You don't have to believe it. But this is what I believe and this is
right.
What I believe.
Right, right.
And that's, I think sometimes we look at those where the scriptures teach that different people have different abilities. And that's mainly, I believe, talking about the work that we do within the church and everything. It's not talking about what our individual responsibilities. But as anybody, there's no excuse, really, for anybody that really believes the commitment that they made to God when they were baptized, not to be able to share with people that I believe this.
Good point.
This is why I believe it. And if that's the depth of what you're able to share with somebody, that's fine. But
exactly.
Share.
Yes, yes. And I think we will give an answer for that. And it's a difficult time. And as a general whole, society doesn't want it. But there are people out there that are looking. There are people out there that do. And so I don't want to stand before God sometime and say that I didn't do what I should do. Do we do what we should do? Probably there's very few of us that really do what as much as we could do. But we need to be doing what we can. Anything else? Okay. So let's move on to the ascension of Christ. And let's look at Luke chapter 24. Or let's start at Mark chapter 16, first of all. verses 19 through 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And now let's look at Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise again the third day. And we read this. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witness of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now let's look over at Acts chapter 1. Luke is the writer of the book of Luke. Luke is also the writer of the book of Acts. So he closes Luke with the ascension, and he opens the book of Acts with the ascension. Look at verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in the manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a seventh day's journey. So this is the ascension of our Lord. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now, if you remember in Daniel chapter 2, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar with the interpretation that there would come a kingdom in the days of the last king, which would destroy all the other kingdoms and would reign forever. But let's look at chapter 7. And the reason I want you to look at this is because 500 years before the ascension of Christ, Daniel in a vision was told and saw what was going to happen. Because when we look at the end of chapter 24 of Luke and we look at Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus ascending from the earth into the clouds, and the angel saying, why are you standing there looking? He's going to come back one day the same way that he went. But when we look at Daniel chapter 7, when we look at Revelation chapter 4, we get a picture of what happened after Jesus ascended into heaven. So want to look at that for a little bit this morning. Now, before we look at Daniel chapter 7, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's look down at verse 5. Another scripture that should be familiar to us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So Jesus was in heaven, God the Word, the Son. He came to this earth and gave up the glory of heaven. He never gave up being the Son of God. He gave up the glory of heaven, died on the cross, and now has that glory returned to him. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We quoted this a little while ago. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at 1 Corinthians. Well, we read 1 Corinthians, so we won't go there. So Daniel chapter 7. After Jesus ascended back to heaven, he assumed the glory that he had before he came to this earth. And Daniel chapter 7 talks about that. Now, when we look at verses 1 through 8, this is a vision of empires. And it's the same vision of empires that's mentioned in chapter 2. And that is the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. So if you look at verse 21 and 22, this last empire would, let me go a little bit further sooner than that. Let's go to verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast being the Roman Empire, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. So this is the time of the Roman Empire, who would begin to persecute the saints. We see that happen, don't we? As we look at the New Testament, we see that persecution come until in AD 70, the Jews as a nation are destroyed. But is the Roman Empire still in power today? No, because God destroyed it because of what they did. So This vision is of judgment against those who oppose God. If you look at verses 9 and 10, I beheld till all the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fires. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So God judges people, those who oppose him. And when you look at verses 13 and 14, it's a vision of victory and a vision of crowning. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So this is the picture of the glory of God and the coronation, or glory of Jesus and the coronation being given to him when he ascended back to heaven. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 4. And understand that Daniel has figurative language just like Revelation does. So don't get tied up in a lot of the figurative things. Now in Revelation chapter 4, we have the throne scene of God. And in Revelation chapter 5, we have the coronation of Jesus as described by John, the Apostle John, as he, through inspiration, wrote about these things. So John sees this door that opens in the sky, and a voice like a trumpet invited John to come up and to see things that were to come. And it says immediately he was in the Spirit. So it's just 11 verses. So let's read those 11 verses. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon as a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So in this vision, John sees this throne. And situated, everything is beauty. The emeralds, the rainbow, the precious stones. And situated around this throne are 24 thrones and 24 elders who sat on the throne. And thunder and lightning and voices are coming from this throne. And the seven spirits of God are there, represented as seven lamps of fire that's burning. And there was a sea of glass as crystal before the throne. And there were four creatures around this throne. And one looked like a lion, one looked like a calf, one had the face of a man, and one looked like a flying eagle. And they each had six wings, and they had eyes all around. They were all seeing. And so these four creatures, day and night, constantly praised God. Holy, 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 the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. And when these creatures praised God, these 24 elders would fall down before God and cast their crowns before him and say, "Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were." So this is a picture that we have of the throne of God in all its beauty, in all its power. And as we read in Daniel, of the fire and the judgment. So we see the beauty of heaven in terms that we can understand of how beautiful it is, and we can't comprehend the beauty of heaven and the glory and the majesty of God's throne. But we see these 24 elders. We see these great beasts who are constantly doing what? Praising and worshiping God. So this is the throne scene. And we only have about 2 minutes. But when we come to chapter 5, and we'll start that next Sunday, we have the coronation scene where Jesus ascends back to heaven. And I don't want to get into that this morning. But we'll finish that on next Sunday, Lord willing. And then we're going to attempt to do a review of the Gospels, which we've been now well over a year that we've been on this. And then we'll do an introduction and go into the book of Acts. So I've really enjoyed this study. I hope you have. Definitely not the best teacher in the world, but it's been very enlightening to me to look at Christ and his prophecies and his life and his teachings, and appreciate the attention that you give. Thank you.